myself in present week, verse number 2, when you sing that matter, I hope this is typical of every one of us here this morning, right? Let's say,
Jesus, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure.
Opportunities to
Thank you, Pastor Ms. Meyer, for the friendship fellowship with us, Pastor Scott, as well. We love you all in Christ, Frank, Misty, Josiah, Aaron, Christina, Rebecca, and Sony, and Donnie Byron. So I think we got to notice that we know yesterday that Chrissy and Johnny are going to be married in February of next year. So we pray for them. And of course, we got to leave. I knew them before, but we got to have Josiah and Aaron here for the first time after they had been married. Praise the Lord for that. And, by the way, Josiah gave an excellent message on Sunday evening, so praise the Lord for that as well. And then Frank Benzoni says in his verse, he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dearest Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity that we have to be here today. Sing already this great, great hymn, Rock of Ages, prepared for the Father. The Word of God is full of references to thee and Christ as the rock. Thankful that he is the rock of our salvation. He is the rock of ages, and just praise thee, Father, for the privilege, for the freedom that we still have to meet together and to worship and to hear from the Word of God. We ask the Lord today, especially that thy great name would be honored and glorified, and that Christ would be magnified in our midst today. Father, that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life, that he would indeed be moving in our midst today. We do also pray for those who are ministering God's word today. Pray for the Sansoni family. We're so thankful for the fellowship we can have. We pray for Brother Frank today as he's here at the new life of the Victory Baptist Fellowship. He's asking to bless him here, Lighthouse Baptist Fellowship, down in Lebanon, as they seek to get that new work started. Please, Lord, give them a great day today. We pray for our fellowship and churches. Thankful for them, bless them, dear Father. Once again, we pray for Pastor Jeff Ryan down in New Jersey, and give them strength for the day. Thank you for the grace of God that enables him to continue in the ministry. We pray for his ongoing treatment for cancer and cancer that we had to hand on those who also for Pastor Stephen C. up there in Cornwall, and thank you for the grace of God in his life. Continues to deal with the blood issues there. We also pray for Pastor John Ashway in Pine Island, and thank you, Lord, for strengthening with this young man and his family and his ministry there at Pine Island, and continue, Lord, to have to deal with Lyme disease and Crohn's disease and some other things that are with him physically, which is thankful for your strength in his life. We pray today for every church in our fellowship, help them with the truth to bring you the men of God as they proclaim that word. We pray, Father, for our missionaries today. We pray for Pastor Jesse, for those in Liberia. Thankful so much for that ministry there. We pray for the Marcos in Puerto Rico, and also for the Lord, for your faithfulness to them. We pray for the Dunkers in Florida, and for the ministry you've given to Brother Allen, especially, Lord, and continue to bless him. We pray for the Comstocks in New Zealand. Yes, Lord, that thy blessing will continue to be upon them, help them to serve faithfully. We pray that many will come under the sound of the gospel and their lives will be changed. We pray for the Dubishes, continue to bless them, dear Father, in travels and ministry. For those in India, we ask you to watch over them and bless them today. We pray for Herbert Martin Taylor, the Baptist Church plant, to be thankful for them for the ministry. Lord, thou hast given them this time in their lives. Just help them. And Father, as they are looking for others that they can train and perhaps to turn the ministry over to at some point, we ask that thou would answer that. We pray for the families in Italy. We're thankful for them. Thankful for the young people that attend and their families. And for those who still need to be saved, we just pray that they would realize the need of Christ and will be saved. Father, for Jean Rainer and Philip, pray a blessing upon her, and we thank thee again for her many years of faithful ministry. May that continue through, Lord. We pray for her home church there, Emmanuel Baptist, that thou, Lord, would send the pastor by choice there. We also pray for the Cornwall family in Ireland, the We're thankful that they are there and continue to bless them, Lord, and use them in ministry. We pray for the actors again. We're so thankful that their support continues to come in. Please bless them even this day. For Jimmy Pierre, as he prepares to go on the Haiti, dear Father, we ask that for his prayer for a godly life, we ask, Lord, that God has not yet brought that one into his life, Lord, he might do so, even as for his request that might happen before he goes to the mission. Father, we just pray for our evangelist friend. We pray for so many. We continue to watch over him. We felt tears and worry. Just thankful that Becky is slowly improving. And just pray that we help her, dear Lord. Just wait upon me and his patience and bless the ministry. And meanwhile, and continue to use them. We pray. For Brother Gilbert, we ask that you continue to grant him. Help his wife, Elizabeth, continue to gain strength. Pray also, Lord, to take the evangelist Gilmore. Thank you that he came through his surgery, prostate cancer. We pray now for some of the things that also need to be cleared up. We just commit him unto thy care. Father, we also want to pray today for Pastor Sherman Skeen and his wife Nancy over there at Haver Lake. Nancy has been diagnosed with cancer. We just pray that you might watch over them today. Bless Brother Sherman as he preaches the word. You and Nancy, as she rests, we just ask marriage to be Lord. We just pray that we might raise her up. We pray for our community. We pray that help us reach this area. Thank you to all those who've been off today. You have made the love of life. Just pray, Lord, that we truly be a ministry that is pleasing to my sight. Please be with our leaders today. We found in the ministry of thy word and pray for President Trump to be saved. Just continue to ask that, Lord. We pray most of all today that there might be a return to thee, there might be a revival among the people of God in our hearts, O Lord. And just do what needs to be done through the word that is prayed in today for great liberty. Wherever the word of God is proclaimed, that go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Also, Lord, that we just might hold back the power of darkness, wherever they might go evil, they might seek to work in the hearts of thy people and thy churches, that may be thwarted, hindered by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much, dear Heavenly Father, for the word of God that we have to declare, that we proclaim faithfully in this country and all over the world today. We pray that the Lord will continue to raise up a new generation of faithful men to send laborers into the harvest. And then we also want to pray for Independent Bible Church at Duryea, for the fellows that will be preaching next week. We pray for that will to be done, but that he would be pastor of our choice. We just pray that God would make that clear to the church and to him. Just be with us now, Lord. Please guide us throughout the service. May we truly glorify thee by our presence and by our participation in the service today. Lord, help us to live for thee. May Jesus Christ be glorified and magnified in our midst. We pray in Christ's precious name.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Let's take our two books again. In the third book, to number 234. 234. Say a wonderful word. All right.
Say, wonderful word again to me, wonderful words of love. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life.
We are
into the hearers. Of course, this was doing it in the wrong way, bad way. So I just wanted to mention that there are those who are teaching falsehoods today. Now this morning, we'll look into Christ's fifth message, and that's to the churches. This one being sent to the angel of the church in Sardis. Sardis, again, was in that area, kind of a small area in Asia Minor, Asia, which is now most of that now is Turkey. And there was, at one point, it was a very wealthy city. It was known for its gold, its wealth. A lot of these things play into the church. I've been to know a little bit about the background of the city. The city of Sardis was destroyed by an earthquake in AD 17. So while the Lord Jesus was growing up, he hadn't even started his earthly ministry yet. The church was destroyed by an earthquake under the leadership of Tiberius Caesar. He and the Roman government financed the rebuilding of that city. Strings attached, of course. And as a result of that, to show their appreciation, the city of Sardis allows, if anything to say about it, the building of a temple to the emperor and emperor worship. And so it was established there in the city of Sardis. And each passage of scripture, as you go through these messages, there is a pattern. First of all, the Lord always begins with a particular aspect about himself. He featured. In fact, then you can trace these all back. If you look back in chapter 1 of his life and see how they're portrayed in John. And then he gives one to each of the churches. And then, if there's anything commendable in the church, he always brings that up first. That's his nature. That's his gracious and merciful and kind nature as our Savior. And then if there's things that need to be corrected, things that need to be criticized, he does that. And then he gives counsel. In the church at Sardis, there is nothing commendable. The Lord does not bring commendation. It's all criticism except for a small group he mentions at the end of the message. So that's significant to know. There are two churches that are given no commendation. This one in Sardis, and the last one, the seventh one, Laodicea. We'll get to that in a couple weeks. And so we'll see from the passage, and I believe that we'll do this by the help of the Holy Spirit. I believe that there's at least three reasons that we'll see in the passage why the Lord Jesus characterized the church as he did. So we're going to see what a dead church is like according to the Word of God, according to Jesus' evaluation of the church. First of all, how does Christ present himself? Notice there in verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And so he presents himself. First of all, he says, these things saith he. We're going to emphasize the fact that these messages are the Word of God. And again, I was reminded this week that the message came first to the angel or the messenger. Could be very likely a human messenger, and the ultimate messenger may have been the one who God had placed over that congregation to deliver the Word of God. But I was just reminded every time I read those messages, and again in preparation for this one, that's the way it's supposed to be in the church, that the messenger, the human messenger, in your case, the pastor, or whoever fills the pulpit for that time, the plan of God is that we get the message first, that we receive it from the Lord and deliver it to the people. Now, that seems really simple, and it is. There's nothing really complicated or profound about that. But it reminds me that my only, or first anyway, consideration every Lord's Day is what message does the Lord want me to give, and what message have I received that I may declare unto you? That's very, very, very important. Paul said, if I please men, should not be the servant of Christ. And that's what we're servants of Christ. We need to be reminded of that today. And especially younger people coming up from college and so on. You need to remind, first of all, we are servants of God. And I just read it the other day. In fact, we were challenged about this at the pastor's fellowship this past Monday. It is required. It led up to God of man. Paul said this, let a man so account of us, or consider us, Paul, what were they? As servants of Christ, number one, and stewards of the mysteries of God. We've been entrusted with the word of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found likable. Right? No. Effective. No. That a man be found faithful. Right? That's the criteria. And so the Lord deals here with this church. And so he says, these things say of he. By the way, again, the message to churches remind us that there are things that Christ commands and things he condemns in churches. The prevailing thought today about church is how can we make it more attractive, more appealing to the community? And therefore, because of that, a few years ago, what became known as the seeker-sensitive movement came about. Find out what the people of us are taking. Get people to come to church. There's one main problem with that. There's nothing in the Bible about that. We're not supposed to make church appealing. We're supposed to be faithful to the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit do the work in people's lives. And so, as a result of that, a few years ago, and there's a little time about that big, it's a book called Savior Sensitive Church, because I found it to be very interesting, very helpful, that our churches need to be concerned about what appeals to the Savior, not what appeals to the community. Especially, there's telling us to find out what the unsaved, like that, that's just crazy. Right? But anyway, so the Lord Jesus presents himself, number one, as he that hath the seven spirits of God. In other words, he that has dwelling with him the seven spirits of God. It's also the idea that he has these spirits in his control. See, he is over the work of the Spirit. Now, the seven, you notice it talks about the seven spirits of God, the seven stars, messages to seven churches, and seven in the Bible is the number of perfection, completeness, or fullness. And so we can look at this as Jesus having the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Right? There are not seven Holy Spirits. There's one Holy Spirit. The number seven talks about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I like what Matthew Henry commented about this. He says that this is the Holy Spirit with all his various powers, graces, and operations. The Lord has that all in his power. Now, Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 1-2, and there shall come forth a rod of son of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And that, of course, talking about the Lord Jesus. He is the branch of the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord, that's one, shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, that's two. Understanding, that's three. The Spirit of counsel, that's four. Might is five. The Spirit of knowledge is six. And fear of the Lord is seven. There's the seven spirits of God, primarily, basically, that the Lord is talking about. And so, one of the things that the Bible talks about is the law of life in the Spirit. And so he is referring to himself as the one who is the source of life, the possessor of life, and the giver of life. And then he also refers to himself as the one, and he says, who hath seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And of course, the and there means the hath applies to the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. It means that he has them under his control. And so, as he gives the message to this particular church, He wants the church to realize that this message and the messenger are under his control and under Christ's guidance, and that this messenger, this angel of the church, was not speaking of his own accord or own thoughts, but he was delivering the message from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the Word God. So this especially tells us the messenger to Sardis is not the message to Sardis, is not the messenger, but from Christ himself, the head of the church. What John wrote was the Word of God, which is the life-giving Word. He sang that hymn, Wonderful Words of Life. They give life. Romans 10:17, for example. So that faith comes because of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is the Word of God that brings us to faith. We are drawn by the Spirit of God, the Word of God. I know you understand that. I hope you do. So it's the Word. It's through the preaching of the gospel, which is in the Word. The Word of God. That brings salvation. Well, then Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, talking about spiritual growth, tells us that we grow through the spiritual nourishment provided by God's Word. And says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Now, my dear mom is with the Lord now. She wouldn't mind if she were here using this illustration. The doctor put her on skim milk. If you drink skim milk, all kinds. I told her one time you could save a lot of money by a quarter milk and take a gallon jug, fill it almost all the way with water, pour it out, get shaken, and got skim milk. So the idea here is the sincere milk of the Word is not skim milk. Alright? It's pure, unmixed. Whatever percent, I was 4%, probably whatever. So he compares the Word of God, Peter does, to milk. Nothing, no water added, no nothing skimmed off. The unadulterated, pure milk of the Word, and you may grow thereby. Yes, it's a comparison. You have to lose weight, that stuff, for health reasons, that's all right. So, we're never ever supposed to water down the Word of God. And so, because we can't, we won't grow. Our growth will be stunted if we grow at all. And so, we are to desire that. If you, when your children are little, or maybe you have grandkids, we have one grandson that's still on the bottle, breastfed most of the time. And when it's time for milk, there's no question. That's what Peter says. Like a newborn baby desires, and the Word really is craves, that milk, the newborn, right? So we should have that same craving for the Word of God. And so he has the angels, he has the messengers. Well, let's go to his second thing, and that is Christ's criticism of the church. Gains that they know their works. Interesting. This is the first message where Jesus doesn't list works. Right? Chapter 2, verse 1, 2, the Ephesians, I know the works, labor, patience. Chapter 2, verse 9, Smyrna, I know thy works, tribulation, poverty, Pergamus, I know thy works, where thou dwellest, where Satan's seat is, holdest fast my name, hast not denied my faith, so on. Alright. Verse 19, the church of Thyatira, I know thy works, charity, service, faith, patience, works. Nothing of that with Sardis. So, tells us stuff right there. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest. So the name there means a reputation from around the area. So in other words, the church at Sardis was known on earth by people to be alive, to be a living church. That they were spiritual alive, there was spiritual vitality there. So name here is what other people think. It's me's reputation or fame or whatever. Is it alive? Living. Jesus says, and are dead. The Lord's evaluation was that they had died. They were dead. They were without vitality spiritually. Now, as I looked through, I saw three reasons or three things that contributed to their deadness. So I just really went by the context. How the Lord approached the message. There's three things in here that contributed to their deadness, all right? Number one, he says, "Be watchful, strengthen the things that remain, which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." So there's the first reason. He says, "I have not found thy works perfect before God." So the word perfect there means complete or what I require and that sort of thing. And again, I mentioned again this verse again that there's nothing there. He says, "I know thy works," verse 1, nothing after that. As far as works. In other words, there's no words. We already mentioned some of those words, There were no words used by Christ such as labor, patience, faith, tribulation, heart, departure, charity, service. None of those words to describe what was going on there. So basically, taking the word of Christ, we can take it for sure. Nothing was going on. There was no real work being done. No ministry being carried on. And he doesn't say in here, and I'm not going to speculate, why do they have the reputation of being alive? I do want to say this. Noise doesn't mean life. Necessarily. There's a lot of loud groups out there. You think they're living. There's all the stuff that you need. So, their work had basically ceased. Their second reason, in verse 3, the Lord tells them to remember, notice that, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Now, you don't normally tell somebody to remember something if they haven't forgotten it. So the second reason that the thing that contributed to the death of the church was that they had been under the ministry of God's word, they had received it and heard it, past tense. They obviously had been neglecting the word, if the word was even being preached anymore. They weren't listening to the word of God. They had forgotten what God's word says. Now, verse 4 says, Christ tells them that there were a few, notice verse 4, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments." So if Jesus said, I mean, this is just logic here, this verse of scripture, if Jesus said there are a few that hadn't defiled their garments, and that's by sin, that means that most had defiled their garments. So sin was prevalent. Right? So you take those three things together, they had basically stopped serving. They had forgotten the word of God, and they were in sin was prevalent. That had contributed to their demise, to their spiritual death. Pressure. We are under pressure today. You know, there's so much out there that we're being told, you know, what we're supposed to do. We're being told today, maybe like never before, at least in my lifetime, to embrace things that the Word of God says are absolutely evil and wicked. preaching of the Word of God is being, they're trying to diminish that, and they're trying to remove standards. You know, don't talk about sin. Don't do anything like that. Because everybody can get together, everybody be happy, love Jesus, and you know, it doesn't matter what you are, who you are, what you do, you know, now drinking, all these kinds of things. So many things are being put forth as being good and acceptable. Now, whatever those issues were in the first century, Sardis had swallowed all. And so, maybe you could say it had become more of an entertainment center and a social club. Because there certainly was nothing there that God says Christ as a church are we. And folks, we are not. Church is not to be a social club, an entertainment center, neither is the church to be a welfare society. We are a spiritual hospital to help sin-sick souls come to know Christ and Christians to grow. Doesn't mean we can't enjoy each other, but we do enjoy each other's fellowship and that sort of thing. But the emphasis is not to be entertainment and social things. You see, there was a preacher, so-called. This is not really new. In the mid to late 50s, a pastor, so-called, came up with the idea of the social gospel, where you meet everybody's material needs and don't be so concerned about the spiritual. Somebody came up with this line about that time. The social gospel puts a new suit on a man. The gospel of Christ puts a new man in the suit. See the difference? We can feed them, dress them, do everything for them, and they can think, but just go to hell, more prosperous. But if you give them the gospel, we can help because we have an opportunity, but that's not, never was meant to be the focus of a church. But so whatever the case, whatever issues were there in the first century, they had swallowed the lie of society. Maybe religious, but not godly, not according to the Word of God. No. The Lord Jesus had counsel for them. He was giving them opportunity. And that's what the Word of God is, by the way, folks. When we hear the Word of God, or when we read the Word of God, no, it's God's giving us an opportunity. If we need something, and we always do, when we open the Word of God. And so he's giving them opportunity. The Lord Jesus deals with these things. And again, he gave them counsel that directly affected the areas of lacking, the areas that had caused death. So, let's go back to verse 2. Here's his first counsel. Be watchful. In other words, wake up. And strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. Strengthen is to establish, to stand firm, to be resolute. In other words, recognize, be watchful, realize there's a need, and then take action. Strengthen. You know, forget about those things that led to your death. Get them out of there and go after the things that pertain to life. And there were still, notice the things which remained. There were some things still there. They were present, but notice they were ready to die. The word ready there means about to die. You know, the same word is used of a man who had a servant who was ready to die. It doesn't mean he's prepared to go to heaven. It just means his death was just about to happen. Same word is used here. And so, look at those. Find the things, look, those things that are still there. Verse 3, second. Remember. Very simple. Remember, therefore, verse 3, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. it's interesting that we usually put hearing and receiving in the opposite order, but the word received meant that they had been recipients of the ministry of the Word of God. Someone came there, and it's believed that John himself, at one point, had ministered in the city of Sardis. So they come under the ministry of God's Word, and it says they had heard it. They had, you know, the man of God came in, proclaimed the Word, they heard it. Now the word hear has the idea of to hear, to pay attention, to give heed. So it's more than just hearing with the ears. In fact, every one of the messages of the seven churches ends by saying, he that hath an ear, not just somebody that's got one or two of these that can physically hear, but those that will take heed and pay attention to the Word of God. So remember, remember what it was you heard. Remember the Word that was given to you. And hold fast. Or get a hold of that Word. Grasp it. Right? And repent. Change your mind. Basically, really, let the Word of God change your thinking, your way of thinking, is what Christ is saying to the church here. Repent means basically to think differently. And here he's saying, take the counsel. Repent also has the idea of a change of mind or thinking that leads to a change of direction. And obviously they were drifting, they were sinking rapidly. Last part of verse 3. If therefore thou shalt not walk, so if you don't take my warning, if you don't take my message seriously, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So Jesus said, I will come upon thee in that church with judgment, like a thief. What does that mean? Suddenly and without warning. Most of the time, thieves don't call you up and say, I've come over 7 nights, raid your house. They wouldn't make up very well. I know some of you. They would not fare well if they warned you ahead of time. Even if they did, you probably still wouldn't fare too well. But the Lord uses that analogy. In fact, he mentioned in the Gospels, if the good man of the house or the man of the house knew at what time the thief would come, he would have been prepared and not allowed his house to be broken into. So the Lord's saying to the people here at Sardis, you know, you need to do this now. There's no time for consideration and debate. It should be or should be not. Well, it's like, you need to do it. You need to have them come. I'm going to come at you as a thief. Well, then we have Christ's comfort to be faithful to interpret our result. Notice verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And so, interesting, the use of that term is precious. He says, thou hast a few names, and really that means people. It really means individuals. So Jesus is just not saying there might be a few. He said there are a few names. Lord, I know every one of them. There are a few, not a few names, even in Sardis, even among all that was going on, which have not defiled their garments. They have not given in to sin, temptation. They have not accepted the philosophy of the day that turned them away from the Word of God. So he says, they have not defiled their garments. So there was a group, there was a remnant in the church. And it says, he said, they shall walk with me in white, for there will be. I was looking to walk with him, of course, in this life, and most of all, he promises them a future with him in heaven that will be clothed in white raiment, white garments. According to Revelation 19:8, Christ's heavenly spiritual bride, believers, will be arrayed, here's what the verse says, arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So for all eternity, believers, we will be wearing white robes, white garments, because it pictures holiness and righteousness. The fact that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, imputed his righteousness to us, when we trusted him as Savior, and as we follow him, we walk in righteousness. A lot of people, most everybody knows, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's a very, very, very famous, psalm. But I wonder how many people, the third verse, he restored my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of least resistance, righteousness. For his name's sake, righteousness. They're worthy. They'll walk with me in white, for they are worthy. In other words, they earned the right, so to speak, my friend, by being faithful to the Lord after salvation. I'm not talking about worthy in the sense of their own goodness, but after they accept the Lord as Savior, they were walking with him, they were living for him, and in the case of the church of the Sardis, they were resisting the tide. Somebody has written that any dead person can float downstream, take some of the life to go upstream. You got to be careful. We have to be careful with those sayings. There's been a saying that's been around for a long time. It's dangerous. It says, go with the flow. As Christians, we should never go with the flow. Unless the flow is following the word of God. Going with the flow, follow the crowd. Those are dangerous. The crowd is usually wrong. Unless it's a crowd of fire believers. And then, he talks about the overcomers. He's an overcomer. Again, this deadness thing has gripped the church. Those that overcome that, those that stand true, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. So, they're going to have that as a reminder. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. So, they're going to receive real life and eternal life. Sounds as if a lot of the people in Sardis were not truly believers. And so they were going to be blotted out, but not the ones who were faithful. Again, it's not the idea that you can lose your salvation. The Lord here is talking about being overcomer and the promise and the reward for being faithful to the Lord. I will not blot out his name while I look away, but I will confess his name before my Father. And before his angels. Jesus said that back in Matthew. He said, he who so confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father. He that denieth me before men, him will I deny before my Father. Right? So, confess. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, he'll confess before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so, hear. It's so important to hear God's word, to respond obediently. Three things in regards to the things that were contributing or has contributed to the death of that church. And that number one, and I'm giving them in the same order Jesus did, serve wholeheartedly. Work for Christ. Whatever we can do, whatever you can do it for the Lord. Heed the word, it says, remember, pay attention to God's word. Allow it to affect our heart through your heart and mind. Confess and forsake sin so as not to have defiled garments. I want us to turn to one more scripture in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. And this is a wonderful thing. Jesus talked about confessing the names. So obviously that means, first of all, he knows everyone by name. You don't have to go and pray to your Heavenly Father, this is Gary Myers. Because you don't have to say, hey, this is Kevin. No. You're from here? Is that help? Oh, sure. Maybe I got it. I don't think there's ever a place in Scripture where anybody said, Lord, this is David. I'm here again. But he knows us. Now the neat thing too, the precious thing, he knows our frame. According to Psalm 103. He knows what we're made of. He understands our faults, our weaknesses, and all that. But that doesn't excuse us because he gives power to overcome those things. Proverbs 18:14 says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. Because if we've got the right spirit, our heart has with God, we can overcome anything in his power. It's only by his power. All right, so then, you know, we often challenge people, you know, don't be ashamed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So then, don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of God. Don't be ashamed to admit your sin. Don't be ashamed to live the Lord. Hebrews 11 looks at it from the other side. Look at Hebrews 11. Verse 13, speaking of Abraham and Sarah and Abraham, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen it afar off, Hebrews 11:13, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims off the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And if, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. So he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and these different ones. And he says, if when Abraham left his home, if that would have been on his mind, if he had been mindful of that country, so he would have had opportunity to turn. If you will better believe that some of the things happened, Abraham would have hightailed it back where he came from, but he wasn't thinking where he came from. He thought of where he was going. But now they desire a better country. That is an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he hath prepared for them a city. So, God's not ashamed. And if you go through this whole chapter 11, there's all kinds of names there. And God sets them forth as testimonies of his people and so on. And if you read that list, you find out none of them are perfect. Samson's on that list. You know about Samson and his failures and shortcomings. Well, anyway. But I love that person. But I don't know God ever to be ashamed to be called my God. See one here? Follow him. Our precious Savior, Lord, those are our words. He will be last. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us. And I would say in the words of John, he that hath ears to hear, I'm here. But the Spirit saith to the churches. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we can have in my word. Lord God, I pray that you would use the word of God. You've already used it. Speak to my heart in many reminders. And use it, I pray, to speak to the heart of everyone here. Father, let everyone see God, may the Spirit of God produce it in each life. And we thank you and praise the Lord. We need life, we need a revival, we really need an infusion, if you will, of life from the Spirit. True life, dear Lord, according to the Bible. He said, grant me today, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take a hymn. Turn to the number 166. Turn to 166. And let's just stand. Here's what we're going to do for the letters. We're going to stand at this through the hymn. I'm going to make a list of things to do and respond to your heart. And then ask us if the Lord has spoken to your heart in specific areas. And you can do that. You need help, you need to respond. This is your opportunity. You can come and let me know here. I'll be at the door afterwards. If the Lord has spoken to our hearts. I trust that you're concerned that we not be as sardis. you're not a dead church. Now, if you're part of this church, you say we're a dead church, and you're saying that you're dead. Okay, so careful. But I just ask, respond as the Lord has worked in our 166, cleanse me. And then the special thing about the fourth verse, but all the verses that we say.
Church me, O God.
Service tonight.